Welcome. It's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you again. And these are strange days. It's always good to renew fellowship with people who you've known and come to love over a long period of time now. It's good to be here. Strange days. I never thought I would see the days when you'd wear a mask going into a bank, but these are unique days. But you need to pray for our leadership in these days, our elders of our fellowships and so on. Some are sceptical about the whole thing, and that's fine. But others are very fearful of it. And we've got to do what we can to encourage those people to come out and to make them feel as safe as possible. So there's the two sides of the coin, and they've got to balance that. And these are tough days for all involved. So it's good to be here. Yeah. Then when I come back, God willing, for the month, well, three Wednesday nights in November and two in December. And then the Lord's Day at the end of it all. At the moment, I've bought a dummy, but that's neither here nor there. But I bought a mannequin, and I have a seamstress hard at work, and she's making me the high priest garments. And we'll be studying the high priest garments during those meetings. We'll start with the base white coat, and we'll move to the blue coat with the pomegranates and the bells and so on all around it. We'll move to the beautiful coloured ephod, the breastplate and the stones. And we'll have the helmet with the golden plate on it. And then in the last meeting, we'll take all of that off and we'll put the garments on that he will use for the Day of Atonement. And hopefully we'll keep praying that we're allowed to continue to meet. But if the Lord tarries and we're allowed to meet, that's what I intend to take up during those meetings. But for this morning, we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm going to read down the whole 15 verses of the chapter. And at the end of that, we just want to turn over to Psalm 56 and one verse over there. Really, my text is in Psalm 56 this morning, but what I want to do is read 1 Samuel 21 to get the context of that verse. Never ever take a verse or a text out of context and make it a pretext. So we want to get the context, and then we'll make for Psalm 56, and then we'll make application from our verse once we've explained it. So hopefully that's clear. But 1 Samuel 21 and verse 1. And it says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." And there David does what we're forbidden to do. David tells a white lie or a lie to save his own skin. And of course, over in chapter 22 and verse 9, we find that the priests lose their lives because we'll see there's a tout in their midst. Verse 3. "Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me five loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these three days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul." And of course it was through that man who reported back to Saul that the priests lost their lives because of what David has done. "And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear
or sword, for I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod, if thou wilt take that. Take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it to me. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish saith unto him, is not this the king of David, or King David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath sent his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before them, and feigned himself mad at their hands, and scrabbled at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down on his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, see ye, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come in to my house? Now turn away over to Psalm 56, please. And you see the context here. David's playing the madman because of fear of the circumstances he's found himself. And run your eye down to Psalm 56 and verse 8. And it says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now before we would consider what the Lord would say this morning, let's have a brief word of prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this morning. We thank thee for what has gone before. We thank thee for the opportunity to remember our blessed Saviour one more time, as he's instructed us this do in remembrance of me. We thank thee for the fragrance and the sweetness of it. We pray that our worship will have ascended unto thee as a sweet-smelling savour. But now we turn to thy word, and we pray that thou wilt meet the needs this morning. Bring clarity of thought and speech to the speaker. And help the listener to hear, and help us to take encouragement and help from the word of God in these tough and terrible days. Perilous times shall come in the last days. And Lord, we pray that thou would help us to get food for our soul and strength and encouragement to stand on in these days. So Lord, just be near to us just now and speak to us and encourage us through the word of God, and we ask it in the Saviour's wonderful and precious name, in whom we pray. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. At the top of the psalm, it gives the context which we've read in 1 Samuel 21, where it says of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. And of course, it was written at a time when David was in great fear. He's hounded by Saul, hungered and starving. And he eats the hallowed bread. But of course, as we've pointed out already, Doeg the herdsman and the tout the Saul has seen him. And so David flees to Gath, hoping for mercy from the archenemy who has slaughtered their 10,000s, as the king, or the people already pointed out to the king. And so David has to pretend to be a madman. And as we look at Psalm 56, we see something of his distress in verse 2, where he says, mine enemies would swallow me up. And there are people distressed today, but the thoughts of some form of further lockdown, and didn't cope well with the first one very well at all. And David is in distress, and he's thinking his enemies are going to swallow him up. And in verse 5 he says, all their thoughts to me are evil. And perhaps this morning there's one who, along with David, is in a situation of distress and discouraged, maybe disillusioned, and thinking you can't see people, you can't bring your family into your homes anymore, and all of those things that are upon us again. And you can say with David, put thy tears into my bottle, are they not in thy book? But what does it really mean? Earlier on, Bert mentioned that awful place, Auschwitz. I've been there a few times, and it's a horrible place. And people move to tears by different things that they see. That's a terrible, terrible place. But if you've been to Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, Yad Vashem is the Holocaust memorial place. And you'll enter into one particular part of it, and it's so moving. Terrifying, terrible, tragic. You walk around on the first or second floor, whatever it is, in the dark. And up in the middle, there's a pillar. At the bottom of that on the ground floor, there are three candles. But because of prisms, in whatever way that it works, those three candles appear to be 1.5 million lights. 1.5 million for the 1.5 million children that died at the hands of the Nazis in the horror camps. And as you walk around in the dark, a voice plays over the system. Martin Thompson, 1st of January, 1943, Auschwitz. Elaine Thompson, 3rd of January, 1943, Sobibor. Davy Chalmers, 6th of January, 1943, Sobibor. And so it goes on. And you would have to walk around that place for 9 days to hear your name again. It's a horrible place. But outside in the gardens, there's a huge bottle, maybe 40 feet tall, 50 feet tall. And that text is written in the bottom of it. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What's the significance of it? Well, when someone dies in Judaism, they take a lobotomy bottle, just a little bottle like this. And what they do is they put it there, and they catch the tears. And before the coffin is closed, they've put it in the coffin as a sign of respect for the tears that have been shed for the deceased. A lobotomy bottle. And the tears are recorded. I want to say by all, with way of that as a background this morning, our tears and our prayers are gathered in a bottle in heaven. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 8, please. The Revelation chapter 8, and as I always say when it comes to the book of the Revelation, it is not the revelation of John. It is not the revelation of John the Divine. It is not the revelations. It is a singular revelation as set out in chapter 1 and verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in verse 3 and verse 4, we find Revelation 8, 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, now watch it, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And I wonder this morning, the bottle that has my tears and my prayers in it, how full is my bottle? Do I need a wee one like this? Is that all it needs? Or something big, 40 foot tall, like it does out in Yad Vashem? And I wonder this morning, how full our bottles of prayers and tears are in heaven. And this morning I wonder, is the saint of God who's weeping tears over difficult circumstances? And I want to use that thought of the tears being gathered to encourage a child of God this morning. Turn with me back to Luke 19, first of all, please. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. We were in chapter 22 earlier on, we're in 19 just now. Luke 19 and verse 41. You all know the verse. Maybe, as we see the lamenting Saviour, maybe there's one lamenting over a loved one this morning, and you're shedding tears over some loved one. In Luke 19:41 it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld a city, and he wept over it." The weeping Saviour. Of course, the Lord Jesus in Luke 19:41 is on his way to the cross. He's on his way up to Calvary to bleed and to die for the sin of the world. And suffer horrendously on that awful instrument. He's just ridden triumphantly into the city on a colt, with the cries of verse 38 saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And it's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Here's this weeping Saviour, and he's coming into Jerusalem and seemingly in triumph. But the woeful situation is this, that the Saviour stops. And again, if you've been to Jerusalem, you know he's riding down the road of the prophets on the Mount of Olives. On the side of the road, if you're coming down the hill over on your left, there's a place where a lot of the prophets are buried. Zechariah and I think Malachi and Amos are in there also. But the Saviour stops. And he laments over the city. And its failure to repent and failure to return from its wicked way. And you have a weeping Saviour over a woeful situation. Maybe this morning I wonder how many saints have wandering sons and wandering daughters. I wonder how many times we've wept up with wayward children. Children maybe brought up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who may know this book inside out. Yet this morning they're wandering in bypath meadows with no thought of God, no thought of sin, and no thought of eternity. And quite simply, they break your heart. And the tears flow behind the closed doors. The wandering saints, or the wandering sons, but the weary saints. Brother or sister, maybe this morning your heart's broken. You're weary. And you're frustrated. And you're nearly at the point of giving up. But always remember, God hears your prayers. God gathers your tears, and he cares for you. And this morning you can say to him, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." Lamenting loved ones. Maybe this morning, as we enter this 4-week period of restriction, there's one who feels all alone again. You're feeling the difficulty that you're not allowed to bring people into your house and all the things that you're restricted from doing. But the Lord knows all about loneliness. Turn with me back to Psalm 22 and verse 1. Somebody quoted from it this morning. I think it was Bert, but if it was somebody else, forgive me for that. Psalm 22 and verse 1, and it's that great prophecy. Psalm 22 was mentioned this morning as that great Psalm of the Cross. 31 verses, 32 prophecies within it. And verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Of course, that fulfillment we find in the awful cry, the fourth cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. All alone. His loneliness. Today you may feel all alone. When you go home from this place this morning, and if the Lord tarries this evening, and you close a door, and it seems there's no one there, and it seems no one cares because they cannot come to you, and oh, that feeling of loneliness sweeps over your soul this morning. But no one can ever begin to understand the loneliness of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He hangs on that cross, beaten, bruised, berated, buffeted, battered, pierced by nails, punched repeatedly in the face, hair plucked from his face, the painful thorns in his brow, and he's paying the penalty for sin, for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world, and he's alone. Not only is there his loneliness, there's his forsakenness. Because in his loneliness, there's the forsakenness. The disciples are following him afar off. Peter's denied him three times. Worst of all, the father has to turn his back on him. On his beloved son. He pours out his wrath upon his beloved son. And maybe this morning you feel lonely. Behind a smiling face, in these tough days you feel lonely and you feel forsaken. The child of God, he knows. He cares. And as you weep, he'll hear your prayer. And he will put thou my tears into his bottle. Lamenting a loved one. All alone. Maybe there's one with bitter brokenness this morning. Turn away back to Matthew 26, please. Just letting the texts speak for themselves this morning to a certain degree. And here with Simon Peter. Matthew 26 and verse 75. And Peter, we find him, and it says, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly this morning." Maybe one in the house of God weeping bitter tears and broken this morning. You remember Peter's determined position. His absolute self-confidence is seen in his declaration in Luke 22 and verse 33, where he says, "And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Sometimes talk's cheap, isn't it? Peter's determined position and Peter's defined position. Because the reality is, it's only a few hours later that we find in verse 58 of Matthew 26, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Far off. Like you this morning. Something's happened in the week. Denied the Lord. Maybe weren't able to stand up for truth. Wouldn't stand up for something going on around you that's wrong. Just for an easy life. And afterwards you've shed bitter tears this morning and it finds you broken in the house of God that you've let him down. And Peter's determined position and Peter's defined position and Peter's denials proclaimed. Three tragic times Peter denies the Saviour. Oaths and curses. Firstly to the damsel. Secondly to the maid, and then finally to the bystanders, and then the cock crows. And as it were, for you this morning, you've denied him, but the cock has crowed, and you've wept bitter tears. And Peter's deep pain was, as you read there in verse 75, he went out, and he wept bitterly. Great tears of sorrow. But then when we come to John chapter 21, we find Peter's declared past. In John 21 and verse 3, he says, "Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. I say to him, we go also with thee." We bear in mind the Lord's told them he's going to make them fishers of men. And now they're back with a fish. It was bad enough that Peter, in his brokenness, was turning back to the old ways.
But much worse, that he's taken others with him.
And can I say to you, brother and sister, this morning, out of a heart of love, you be careful where your grief takes you. And you be careful with your waywardness, because it has an impact on others. And you need to watch for the weaker brother or the unsaved person is watching you this morning. Be careful where you go, and be careful where you go, what you do, no matter whether there's tears of brokenness or just normality this morning. Just you be careful what you do. But we find the Lord's deliberate probing. Three times. One for each denial. The Lord deliberately and tenderly asked Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And tenderly he restores him. Because, praise God, our God is the God of the second chance. No matter what you've done this morning, no matter what has caused those tears of brokenness, our God's the God of the second chance. Not long after you have Peter's dutiful preaching, what a difference a few weeks make. When Peter faithfully stands up and preaches to those same Jews and tells them exactly what they have done, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of men, and 3,000 souls come to Christ in repentance that day. This morning, your dark pathway, you might be in a dark place. You might be weeping bitter tears this morning, broken for whatever circumstance it is that has come in your life. Maybe weeping over a failure. But he's the God of the second chance. And this morning you can say, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." Lamenting a loved one, all alone, bitter brokenness. What about tears of trouble? Turn back with me to Job, please. Job chapter 16 and verse 20. Job 16 and the verse 20. And there's tears out of our troubles. The troubles of saints. Job 16 verse 20, and he says, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." Job's pouring out tears unto the Lord. We all know the story of the shattering calamities that have befallen this man of God, this righteous man. Consider the shattering news that Job received as one calamity after another befalls him. His family have painfully died. His flocks are plundered. His farmhands have perished. His finances are plucked away. And then his failing health at the pestilence of the boils that befall him. And all are gone. And I wonder how I would cope this morning. I can imagine my grief, my tears, my crying unto God, if any one of those befell me, let alone them all at the same time. And then it's compounded by his spouse's call. In Job 2 verse 9, his wife says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But Job refuses. And he's content to trust God through it all. In Job 13 and verse 15 he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Brother, sister, through the hurt, through the tears, keep on trusting him. Oh, you have his shattering calamities and his spouse's call, but you've got then the scorning comforters. And you know the story, the comforters come. In reality, there are no comforters at all, but really his accusers. We find the summation of so far the Naamathite in Job 20 and verse 29. And he says to him, "This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed him by God." And this man is supposed to be a godly man, bringing godly advice and help. Yet all he can do is say, "Job, you're a wicked man. Job, you're a sinful man. Job, you've got what you deserve. This is the recompense for your sin." I can feel Job's pain.
that I can feel his hurt and his anguish. And I should say at this point, brother or sister, when trouble comes, be careful where you go for advice. Don't go to ungodly, unspiritual people who will just heap more coals upon your problem and hurt and more tears upon you. Go to people who know this book, godly people, and get godly advice. But through it all then we find this supplication of concern of Job. And it says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Through it all and through his tears, Job is hanging on to his God, and trusting him and him alone. When all else is helpless, there's no hope in man. Will you do also this morning? Will I? Will we hang on to God? And through the tears of our trouble, whatever the trouble might be, will we say, put thou my tears into thy bottle? Lamenting loved ones, all alone, bitter, broken, as tears of trouble. What about watering the bed with her weeping? Again, I turn to David. Flick over to Psalm 6 there, please. Not far away. Psalm 6. In times we water the bed with our tears in the night watches and nobody knows. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All thy night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. The groanings. David has had a sustained period of groaning out to the Lord. Crying out all night long, every night, such is his distress. And consequently, his bed is saturated and swimming with his tears. Well, you see his groanings. You see the grief. And maybe there's a circumstance in your life this morning. Or maybe there'll be one that comes across your way unexpectedly in the week that lies ahead. And you can empathize with the grief over a circumstance or many circumstances. And regularly tonight, today, your bed is wet with tears. His groanings, the grief, and the great pain. And through the words of David, we can feel his pain. And we can feel David's hurt. And perhaps that's where you are today. And nobody knows your grief and your hurt. Yet I want to say this morning, the Lord knows all about it. He knows all about your grief. He knows all about your hurt and your pain and your tears. This morning you can rightly cry to him, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones, all alone, bitter brokenness, tears of trouble, watering the bed with weeping, the bearing burdens this morning. Go over to Luke 22 and verse 44, please. Luke 22 and verse 44. And here's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Gethsemane. And in Luke 22 and 44, he says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, dropped, with drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here's the Saviour. He's about to become the sin bearer. He's about to bear the burden of the sin of the world, which we thought about a little while ago in the early part of the meeting. The immensity of his task. He's considering what's lying before him. He's bearing the sin of the world. He's bearing that which he has abhorred from before the foundation of the world. An immensity of that sin belonging to every man. He has to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
He has to destroy the works of the devil. He's got to save sinners. Oh, the burden that's upon the Saviour in the garden. The immensity of the task. Can you see the immense agony? I've said this to you before, but the medics tell us under extreme anguish, blood seeps through the skin and will mingle with the sweat and roll down and fall to the ground as good drops of sweat. The immense agony, the immense anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ, such was the burden and such was the immensity of the burden that's placed upon him. The immensity of the task, the immense agony. But what about the individual burden you're bearing this morning? Perhaps you're carrying a burden and the load is just seeming so, so heavy. The way is dark. The way seems difficult. It may even seem dangerous. And all just seems so humanly impossible. And all of that's bringing the intensity of your tears. And because of the heavy burden you're bearing this morning, your heart is breaking. But child of God, there's one in the glory. He knows all about it. Who cares for you? Who died for you? And who will come and meet you at the point of your need. One to whom you can say this morning, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Lamenting loved ones. All alone. Bitter brokenness. Tears of trouble. Watering the bed with weeping. Bearing burdens. But what about the eternal end as we come to a close? You see, praise God, one day those tears will end. You know the verses. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, please. 21, verse 4. Book of the Revelation, chapter 21, and the fourth verse. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now we often hear someone say that there's no such thing as tears in heaven. But initially that can't be right. Because if there's no tears, how can God wipe them away? So there has to be tears at the start. And I wonder, the tears of mine that God's going to wipe away. What's going to bring them about? Will it be because of my failings in life? My lack of obedience? My lack of service for Him? Will I stand there and sing? Or say, I wish I had given Him more? Friends, I hate to hear that verse I have to be honest. It's too late then. Do it now while you still can. That you don't have to say, I wish I'd given him more. Perhaps my tears will be for the loved ones not there. The loved ones who have stood in the previous chapter at the great white throne, cast into the lake of fire. Will that not cause me to weep? And maybe I didn't do all I could to win them and reach them. Sobering thoughts. But then the blessing will be that He will wipe them away. And no more tears for all eternity. Praise God this morning, my tears, these heartaches, these trials, these hurts, these headaches, these nights that wetting the pillow are only for a season. But in the meantime, we can plead with Him, put thou my tears into thy bottle. And He will, because He cares. And our tears and our prayers are important in heaven. Pray that the Lord will bless those simple thoughts to you this morning. If tough days come and the days that lie ahead, that you remember that He hears and He answers prayer. Up, Psalm, you can bring our time together to close with a word of prayer, please. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning what we've heard about how Thou remembers our tears. We thank you, Lord, how He collects our tears. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ wept for us. And we thank you, Lord, that that's why we're here this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And we, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that we called on the Lord and come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement to pray for others, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for Martin and for the ministry of Thy Word. We give Thee all the praise and all the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, all.